great day. This is how I'm budgeting for it. I have $25 for myself, $25 for my son, and then I'm gonna invite two people or sponsor two people to come. So I'm gonna set aside $100 to get four of us at that event. I would encourage all of our men, if you're able to do that, do that. Whatever you're able to do, but it's a great event that will be life-changing, so we encourage that Saturday, June 18th. So we've got a lot of things going here. Graduation Sunday is June 26th, where we honor all the graduates. We got a lot of stuff going on here. June is not a quiet month here. But enough with our stuff. Jay's and his team are going to sing some important songs as we focus on our Lord.
Father's love, sent him to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. But he never sinned, but he never sinned, but suffered as if he did. Oh Lord, already every victory is yours. See that again, all authority. Let's sing that again. Power in hand.
Power in hand.
Speaking the Father's
plan.
Sending a sound. Light in this broken land. All authority. All authority. Every
Amen. Amen. Well, you made up for it. You made up for it. Let's listen to the powerful words of Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, and then pray. And then we'll hear a little bit of what God would say to us today. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Lord, thank you for this glorious Memorial Day weekend, a time, Lord, that we remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. Whether, Lord, it be in World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Lord, the Korean War, the Gulf Wars, even now, God. Lord, please comfort those families that are in mourning. Please minister to those who are broken, Lord, from war. And Lord, in our time together today, please touch each of our hearts in a way that is unmistakable. Lord, we don't want to be the same. Touch our very souls today with your word. Meet the need that is, Lord, in us. Lord, you are the only one who can do that. Help our focus and our minds and our hearts to be on you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, we're on this journey, this 50 days of prayer. And remember, it only works if you pray. It's a series on prayer if you don't pray. Oh, that's a good series. We really like this series. Awesome. Did you pray? No, but I like the series. So our goal is not simply to be people who enjoy a series, but who pray. And I know we have challenged you, and today we are going to challenge you even more. We're going to talk about the senders who pray for their sent in Acts chapter 13. You know, there's an amazing contrast between World War II and Vietnam in terms of what actually the response of our nation was. In World War II, Hitler was going to take over the world. Madman Hitler was going to take over the world. And he was getting some help from Mussolini and the crazy emperor of Japan, Hirohito. And the goal was to take over what? The world. And reluctantly, but powerfully, our nation got involved. And the war effort was amazing. Men 18 years old, young men 18 years old, volunteering to go overseas to stop, really, the takeover of the world by a madman or madmen. When they came home, they were honored as heroes. The nation was behind them, was with them. We bought war bonds. We served in factories. We prayed for these young men as they went off to war. Vietnam was quite different. The young men and young women who went to Vietnam were drafted, so many of them. And the nation was not behind them. And when they came home, they were blamed, not celebrated as heroes. Many bear the scars of that to this day. But do you see the contrast between how those at home support and those at home don't, and how it affects those who went? We ask people to engage in a war for the souls of men across the world. We have a fancy name for them. We call them missionaries. We send them off with a couple of bucks and a smile saying, "God bless you." What they really need is our full and total support in prayer, in finances, in community. Because they are going to war for the souls of men and women. I had a Greek professor in college who'd said something quite amazing. He said, God had only one son, and he made him a missionary. And then Dr. Sauer said this, the question should not be, should I go and be a missionary? The question should be, is there a reason I shouldn't go? Dr. Sauer said, you should pray. Your prayer should not be, should I go? Your prayer should be, is there any reason I'm supposed to stay? Wow. Today we're going to talk about ascending church and the prayers it offered up for those it sent. But in doing so, we're going to look at our own DNA. We're going to look at our own priorities when it comes to world missions and prayer. Remember, we're changing. When all else fails, we can always pray. God willing, we're changing that to, before all else fails, we will always pray. There is a mandate found in Acts chapter 13. The senders pray so that they send. Here's a very, very simple principle. Those who pray ultimately go. Let's say that together now. Those who pray ultimately go. And you say, Pastor, that's why I'm not praying. I know. In Acts chapter 13, we read these words, and I just read them. I'm going to read them again. Now, there were in church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mamanan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We know Saul as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I want us to think about this church for a second, this church at Antioch. See first its location. It's at Antioch. Antioch is a large city of 500,000 people. That doesn't seem large to us by today's standards, but by the standards of the day, it was one of the largest. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was multicultural, made up of Syrians, Greeks, Jews, Romans, even Russians. Their citizens were known as turbulent and pushy people. You know anybody like that? Notorious for commercial aptitude and licentious pleasures, as well as a scurrilous wit. Wow. Sounds like New Yorkers, doesn't it? I'm sure those in Antioch spoke with an accent. That's right. If anybody said, what's up with Antioch? They said, forget about it. It was a strategic city. It was called Queen of the East. It was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. It was just behind Rome and Alexandria. It was located on the Orontes River, 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea in what is now South Central Turkey. It's called by a different name now. I have for you a map. This is great radio for those of you who are listening by radio. I have for you a map, and you'll see here on the right-hand side, as you go up from Damascus, you'll see Antioch. And here is a picture of modern-day Antioch. But not only did they have this amazing location, I want you to note their learning. It's said this way, and when he had found him, that is Barnabas finding Saul, who we know as Paul, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So they had these amazing prophets and teachers, and they met with the people, and they were teaching them for how long? A year. At least a year. Many people. They taught them about salvation. The gospel went first only to the Jews, but then Greek proselytizers or Greek proselytes led many Gentiles to Christ. And they taught them about sanctification, how they ought to cling to the Lord with all their heart. And they taught for a whole year. Little is known about this other than that this was called the Antioch Institute for Biblical Studies, the AIBS. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because the model that we use here is familiar. We're simply doing what the New Testament church did. Train people. Disciple people. Please see their lifestyle because it is powerful. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called what? Christians. Wait a second. That first church that was made up mostly of Jews in Acts chapter 2, that's not where the name Christian came? No. It came from Antioch. The word Christians, Christanos, literally means belonging to Christ, the household of Christ. Whatever they did or however they presented themselves, it was clear these people were the followers of Christ. They didn't say, we're Christians. Other people said, you're Christians. You know, if you have to self-identify as a Christian, that's not good. If someone has to point you out and say, what are you? And you have to say, I'm a Christian. That's not good. What people ought to be able to see by my lifestyle and your lifestyle is that we are Christians. That there's something so different about us that we genuinely are following Christ. And this also bears out in their love. There was a prophet among them, and the prophet said there's going to be a great famine in Judea and Jerusalem. They worried about the Jewish church back in Jerusalem, so they took money. Look what it says in 11:29 of Acts. It says, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Jews being supported by Gentiles? Who thought? John 13, 34 and 35 says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Love one for another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. They had this generosity that came out of their love. I love their leadership though. The leadership of this church to me is amazing. Levi, that he's from the tribe of Levi, but he's Jewish and he's from the island of Cyprus. There's another named guy here called Simeon, but his nickname was what? Niger. He was dark-skinned. And then there was this guy, Lucius, who was of Cyrene from northern Africa, where the gospel had begun to penetrate. And then there were teachers, Manaen, who was a comforter, that's what his name means. He was a foster brother of Herod. Herod Antipas was brought up in the royal court. And then there was Saul, who we know as what? Paul. A Benjaminite from the tribe of, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee who had persecuted the church. But just a few chapters earlier in Acts 9 had been struck down on the road to Damascus and had never been the same. Please see now the obedience of this church. The circumstances. They were serving the Lord. Our versions say worshiping the Lord, and that might be the best idea, but there's more than just singing songs involved in worship. Their hearts were there. They were going to do whatever God asked them to do, and they were fasting. So that we understand the definition of fasting today. Fasting means to go without food for spiritual purposes. Biblically speaking, fasting is to go without food for what? Spiritual purposes. Not to drop 5 pounds because it's swimwear weather. It is for spiritual purposes. I think they were trying to figure out where they fit in this whole idea of reaching the world for Christ. Do you and I, do we understand that the world is not yet reached for Christ? That there are over 6 billion people in this world, on this planet. And there are probably still, 2 billion of them who've never heard really about Jesus, period. There are probably 3 to 4 billion of them who've not heard the gospel in a concrete way. You know, there are a billion people living now in India. There's 1.5 billion people living nearly in China. And most of those places are closed to the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to what? The end of the earth." You say, "Pastor, I like that. We're going to finish with Jerusalem. When we get our Jerusalem done, we're going to move over to Judea. When the Judea stuff is over, we're going to move over to Samaria. When the Samaria stuff moves over, we're going to move over to the ends of the earth." It's a whole moonwalk thing. Literally, it says here, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost part. It's simultaneous. And then as they're praying, as they're worshiping, as they're fasting, seeking God, the Holy Spirit said something. Please notice that this church was not being led by the pastor or the leaders. This church wasn't being dominated by the board. The Holy Spirit ran this church. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart, separate for me, appoint for me right now." The men were Barnabas and Saul, who we know as Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Wait a second. They had 5 great leaders in this church. 5. How many did they lose? 2. They lost 40% of their speaking team. 40% of their leaders for the work that the Holy Spirit had set aside for them and called them to do. How hard would it be to lose 5 great leaders? And I don't think Barnabas and Paul were the lackeys in the group. If you've read any of your New Testament, most of it's been written by a guy named Paul. You think he was a lackey? Barnabas may have very well written the book of Hebrews, possibly, him or Apollos, but he's a heavy hitter. And these guys are going to be gone. This church willingly gave them. It's interesting, if you read Matthew 9:37, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then just a few verses later, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Isn't it amazing? It's almost humorous. Jesus said, you need to pray that the Lord sends forth laborers into his harvest. So you almost see these guys standing around in a circle praying, "Lord, please send out laborers into the harvest." And then Jesus tapping them on the shoulder and saying, "Oh, congratulations, it'll be you." See, those who pray get sent. If you don't pray, you don't get sent. I've been here 26 years. I prayed 10 years before. For 10 years straight, I prayed almost every day that God would send laborers to New York City. And then one day I got to have it be my privilege. See, when you pray, you care. When you pray, you're involved. When you pray, you're engaged. But if you will not pray, then you can be your own selfish pig. I'm sorry, you can be your own selfish self. The manner here is then, not only do the senders pray before they send, and that gets their heart ready to go. The senders pray as they send. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So just so you understand, they didn't grab them by the back of the neck and throw them out the door. That's not what it's saying here. Actually, the Watson translation, and it's, Watson translations are not perfect. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The Greek guy runs a great restaurant and the Hebrew guy runs a clothing store. But literally, I think it says here, as they were fasting and praying and laying their hands on them, they sent them out. It's how they did it. Note their attitude. Having fasted, it's an attitude of sobriety. This is serious. The most serious thing that the church does is to send forth people for world evangelization. This is serious. It's the souls of men and women. It's worthy of fasting. And then they prayed. It's an attitude of dependency. And then they laid their hands on them. It's an attitude of solidarity. They didn't do anything miraculous by laying hands on them. But they were saying, we are with you. We are going to do whatever needs to be done. You are part of us. We are going to share in this ministry. We're going to keep praying for you. It's about what you're about to do. We're in. We're in. How much are we in? All in. All in. When a church stops becoming missionary oriented, it stops being a church. The essence of us is mission, is missionary. That's who we are. When we stop being that, we stop being a church, we turn into a country club. Because that's who we are. All three activities here, the fasting, the praying, the laying on of hands, are centered in prayer. They are prayer-centered activities. This was done in the sphere, in the atmosphere of prayer, in the atmosphere of praying and being concerned about the whole world. Sometimes I catch myself listening to my prayers. That is to say, I stop and I say, what did I just say? I don't think I'll ever tape my prayers because I think that would be too embarrassing. But here's a trend I see in my prayer life. I see the word I, me, mine, and ours a lot. Because it seems to me that my concerns are primarily those, not the world. I submit to you that this church had a heart for the world. And they said to themselves, we are a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-talented organization. What can we do with that? Build us a mega church. No. Change the world. The activity here then you see is the senders sent. This church sent out. Literally, the word here is apulu. It means to dismiss. To send away. It was hard. Do you think it was hard to lose Barnabas and Saul? Absolutely. Those were the best speakers. They were going to have to listen to the boring people from here on out. The sent went. They obeyed. When we think of church life, we hold on to each other dearly, I hope. We come to love each other, appreciate each other, and want each other to be together forever, even into heaven. And if that's not true, we go find another church. But what would God have us to do with our resources? What would God have us to do with all that He's given us? Use it for the cause of world evangelization, as painful as it might be. To send people who we love and hold dear to other parts of the world to do what? To bring others to Christ. Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It's very interesting. The word here is ekpempo. It literally means to send forth with urgency. It's the sense of being compelled. Jesus said to send forth laborers. That word is ekbelo. Send forth laborers. Throw out laborers. Here it's ekpempo. It's almost the same idea that there is a being compelled here. We must do this because it's so important. We come now to the mission. The senders pray after they send for the sent. Excuse me. The senders pray after they send. Who do they pray for? The sent. See, their work wasn't done. Their work wasn't done. Before they send anybody, what are they doing? They're praying. The atmosphere in the church is we're concerned about the world. The atmosphere in the church is how do we carry out the Great Commission? The atmosphere in the church is how do we carry out Acts 1:8? And it's a prayer atmosphere. And then in the same prayer atmosphere, they send out these two guys with a team. Beyond that, they keep praying. They keep praying. Note indications of success in this mission's journey. It says in Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. This is in one of the cities they're at. And then it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life did what? They believed. Verses 21 and 22, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many or in much tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They were successful on this first missionary trip. Why were they successful? They prayed. I have on a map here for you where they went. From Antioch to Salamis to Cyprus, up there to Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they came back through. And they reported back to where? Antioch. And said at that church, this is what's happened. This is what God has done. Now, I'm going to say this again, but it bears repeating 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 times. Antioch was how many churches? One church. That one church, that one group of believers, reached the world. That one church, that one set of believers, reached the world. Is there still parts of the world to be reached? Oh, but what can we do? We're such a small church. What can we do? That one church, that one group of believers reached what? The world. We see the return of the missionaries. They sailed to Antioch where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had what? Fulfilled. They completed the work they were supposed to do. They returned always to report back to the Antioch church. The work they were originally called to is completed. It's fulfilled. It's done. But did they stop there? No. But see their report. When they arrived and gathered to the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. They gathered the whole church. The Greek word is they talked about the good news, what God made happen. And then the ramifications and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They weren't satisfied. They said, man, we went on this little missionary trip. Man! Is that enough? We could do the world. Paul and his team now go to the rest of the world with the gospel. They will find themselves in Thessalonica. And they get in trouble in Thessalonica and they want to beat them up. It says, and when they could not find them, that is Paul and his team, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. Don't you like it how Paul disappeared? He's my kind of guy, you know. Let Jason take the the hook here. But they bring Jason before the city authorities and listen to what they say. These men who have turned the world, what? Upside down, have come here also. Wow! In Romans 15, Paul will say, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And I've made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Folks, the one church, that one church touched the world. What were these missionaries ultimately relied on? Reliant on. They were ultimately relying on prayer. It says here, doors were opened for the gospel to be preached. reminds us of Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, a little later on, where Paul will say, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is now is how I ought to speak. He's saying, pray that I get an opportunity, and then pray when I get the opportunity that I don't blow it. We support missionaries here. What do you think they would have us pray? That God would give them an opportunity. And then having the opportunity that they might not what? Blow it. In Acts 28, 30 through 31, it records for us the fact that for 2 years, Paul was in a prison situation and he preached the gospel, no one hindering to him. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 had been answered. Need to pray for the hand of the Lord to protect. These missionaries prayed for that. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, it says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all men have faith. Pray for our protection. There are a couple other verses. You might want to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. Let's read it together. Brethren, pray for us. Together now, brothers, pray for us. You memorize, you got it. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 1, 11, you also must help us by prayer. How do we help the missionary endeavor? We pray. We pray. We pray. Well, what are today's takeaways? Prayer is the necessary work as we prepare to send missionaries. And remember, when we as a church stop sending missionaries, when we stop being missionary oriented, we're not a church. We're a pseudo church. Prayer is the necessary work as we send missionaries. And prayer is the necessary work as we support missionaries. You remember this picture. We gave this out just a few weeks ago, right? It's the picture of our Cuba team going to Cuba. They all look like superstars. Special requests that for each day, and then my wife was sending out every day what we were doing, etc. I've never done anything in my life that was more successful. God went before us and everything worked out. Now, was it easy? No. But why? Because we had such an amazing, talented team of people led by a charismatic, awesome leader. No. Okay, no. Because you prayed. What will determine the success or failure, humanly speaking, of the missionaries that we have? Prayer. Prayer. In your bulletin, you'll actually find a sheet with our missionaries on it. It's a little bit, something was forgotten or left out. We'll fix that. You'll actually, next week, there'll be the full thing again on the table here. Or you can download any of this stuff at nycshepherd.com. That's what? nycshepherd.com. It's all downloadable by tonight. As we're moving to a close, I want to talk to you about the Moravians. You've heard of the Moravians. We have Moravian churches here on Staten Island. But the Moravians were a group of people who gathered basically on somebody's estate. And they were a ragtag group of people fleeing persecution. But they were multi-ethnic and multicultural. Well, on August 13, 1727, a spiritual awakening broke out among these people. And for 100 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, they had a prayer meeting called the Lord's Watch. And they prayed for world evangelization. They are the founders of the modern missions movement. Before the Moravians, the only people who were missionaries essentially were Catholic priests. The Moravians led the way. And it was such that one in 60 Moravians became a missionary. One in 60. In a church our size, we have about 350 people who call this their church home. They don't come every Sunday. But out of our group, we'd have 6 missionaries. They were almost all self-supporting. They didn't expect anyone to give them money. They just went. And they changed the world. One church again. One church. You know who led John Wesley to Christ? A Moravian missionary in Georgia. They changed the world. People need the gospel. People need the Lord. The Jerusalem church, the Moravians. Who will be next? I've asked Jay to sing us a song now as we move toward closing our service about our need to pray and why we need to pray. Because people need the Lord.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pains.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.